Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs of Solomon, chapter 13. Boys and girls, and the parallelism that is in Proverbs is usually that of contrast. That is the second half of the verse. Contrast what was said in the first, and it's between the righteous and the wicked, God's people and unbelievers. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous shall be repaid. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. The righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. Our text this morning is verse 22. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. May he bless the reading and the preaching of it. Proverbs, written by Solomon, describes the way of wisdom. And it is primarily the instruction of a father to his son, as this very chapter begins in verse 1, a wise son heareth his father's instruction. But our text goes beyond the relationship of this father and his son Notice it says children's children. So it includes the relationship of grandparents to their grandchildren. So our text is covenantal, isn't it? A covenantal perspective. God gathers His church in the line of continued generations. And we as parents, as grandparents, want to leave something behind, an inheritance for our children and our grandchildren. What do you desire to leave behind? What are you working hard at to pass on? My theme this morning is passing on an inheritance. Notice what that means. Second of all, how we do that. And then thirdly, why we do this. Passing on an inheritance. What, how, why? Well, what does that mean? Passing on an inheritance. And we have to ask, first of all, what is that inheritance? What type of an inheritance? My wife and I are of that age that we have stood by the gravesides of both of our parents. And not getting any younger, we face our own mortality. What do I hope to leave my sons and daughters and grandchildren? Is it a physical, is it a literal inheritance? That is money or stocks or wealth. And I can ask then the children, young people, what do you hope to inherit from either your parents or grandparents? What do you have your eye upon? Many commentaries on this particular verse speak that this verse is talking about being a good steward or being a good saver so that you have something to give to others. And yes, we should be good stewards. At a men's conference many years ago at Byron, we had a section on finances. And there was a gentleman there who said that he wants to save up now for a nest egg so that he has something to leave to his children and his children's children. That is not what this text is talking about. It's not a physical inheritance in itself. What would that text mean? What would it mean to a New Testament believer in Jerusalem? When persecuted by first the Jews and then by the Romans, with a terrible famine in the land, so that the Apostle Paul is collecting money from other congregations for those things, what did they have to give materially to their children? Not great wealth. What would this mean? Look at the text. It says, a good man. So that does that mean that if you do not have, or if they did not have, a lot of wealth to hand on to their children, then they're not a good man? And does it mean that the wealthy person who has trust funds and stocks and bonds and wealth and property, and that wicked man gives it to his children, he's a good man? Those are only temporary things. And there is an adage about that. The adage is the first generation earns. The second generation saves. The third generation spends or squanders. And the fourth generation has nothing. If our hope is to inherit earthly things, then there's real no hope in this passage. My father very early on let his children know that a good portion of his estate would be going to kingdom causes. And he would quote another verse from this saying, the man who labors will eat from his labor. So we do not have to be concerned with leaving your estate for your children to fight over or to squander on themselves. Our text is talking about a spiritual inheritance. It has a physical component, but interpreted by the New Testament, it is a spiritual inheritance. something special. It was the land of Canaan, wasn't it? The Lord gave that land to His people. That was the promise that came to Abraham. This land I will give to you. And I'm going to give this to your seed and their generations. We read in Exodus 32, verse 13, "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever." Boys and girls, you'll remember that took place in Joshua's day. The land was given to the tribes of Israel. Each tribe had its own particular possession, and then every family of the tribe had their own individual possession. And their responsibility was to pass it on through the generations. So as I said, yes, it was physical, but it wasn't merely about a piece of land, was it? It was not the land itself that had the value. The land of Canaan was a type. The land of Canaan was, in Solomon's day, a kingdom, wasn't it? A kingdom over which a godly king, David and Solomon, ruled. And it pointed forward then to the kingdom, the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it pictures ahead to heaven, living with our God there. So the significance then in this inheritance was it was living with God in their midst. The land of Canaan had Jerusalem there in the midst of it, and in Jerusalem was the temple, and in the temple there was the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat. God was pleased to dwell in their midst. They had covenant fellowship with their God. That is the heart of the kingdom of Christ Jesus, isn't it? He's the King. We have life in Him. It's an everlasting kingdom. And that's what heaven is all about, isn't it? Life with our God in Jesus Christ. Sometimes at funerals or in funeral homes, you will hear some folks talking about waiting to die, eager to die so they can be with some beloved person that they used to know, whether it was a husband or a wife or a child. And we can understand their sentiments because our earthly relationships are very close, aren't they? Or should be. But they fall away at death. All those earthly relationships. So Jesus at His death looks at His mother, and He gives His mother to the Apostle John. He says, "John, behold your mother." That's the new relationship for Mary as long as she was on earth. Heaven is being with God in Christ Jesus. So one's presence in that land represented the life that they had with the Lord Jehovah, their God. That's really the inheritance then, as it. The King of the Kingdom, or the life of God who calls us and brings us into that kingdom. As we read in Psalm 16, verses 5 and 6, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen for it and me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." That inheritance is a permanent inheritance. It doesn't waste away. It does not devaluate. It does not rust or decay. It lasts. How do we know that? We know it from the very passage that we're looking at, verse 22. The contrast is, "A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, whereas, in contrast, the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just." In other words, it is taken away from him. He has it no more at death. Yes, Christ's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And by grace, we're members of that kingdom. We have life with our God. Even as we read in Hebrews chapter 9, that they are that are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Or as Peter, the Apostle Peter, puts so beautifully in first chapter of 1 Peter, we are being kept by God in our pilgrimage. We are being kept by God to an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. We are being kept, and our inheritance is being kept for us. What an inheritance. Life with God in Christ Jesus, citizens of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Do you cherish that inheritance? Are you thankful for it? You will remember, boys and girls, Esau, who sold, really, his inheritance, his birthright. Or from catechism, you might remember the tribe of Dan, who were given a portion of the land way down in the south of Israel, and they didn't want it. And they picked up their own gods, and they went to the northern part, north of Israel, and claimed their land. They did not value their inheritance. Do you? Do I? The Old Testament saints were to pass on that inheritance, and that affected everything that the Old Testament saint did. First of all, they would never, never sell that inheritance. Think of Naboth. When his vineyard was next to King Ahab's palace in Samaria, and King Ahab wanted it, and he says, I'll buy it from you. I'll even give you a better piece of land. And Naboth says, God forbid, no. He would not do it because he knew his responsibility was to keep it and pass it on to his children and his children's children. So he'd never sell it. Second of all, he would care for that inheritance. He would keep the hedges of stones around it so that the wild animals didn't break in and wreck the vineyard. He would pull the weeds out of it, not let it go to waste. But not only would he care about his own land, but he also cared about the land right around him, the full land of Canaan. Because if the enemy occupies the land itself, then it will affect me. The strength of the whole was important. Oh, not always for Israel, was it? Not Israel, not always. During the period of the judges, each man did what was right in his own eyes, and really the tribes did that too under the judges. But underneath their unifying king, they did not act individually, but rather they were concerned with the whole. And how important that is for the church today, isn't it? We are underneath Christ Jesus. And we are not just concerned about our own family and what we want, but we're concerned about the whole church of Jesus Christ. Fourthly, in the home, the parent, the grandparent would explain to the coming generations the why, the how, and therefore. Why do we have this inheritance? Well, because God chose to give it to us. How do we pass on this? Well, we used to be down in Egypt. But by the blood that was over the door, the angel of death passed over. We were delivered from bondage. We were brought by pilgrimage to this promised land. And then the therefore. Love God. Obey God. Live in the land. Pass it down to the generations to come. Now that's all fine for the Old Testament. What does it mean for us? What does it mean for us? If the Lord is our inheritance, if our inheritance is Christ Jesus and His kingdom, and by grace we're citizens of it. Number one, we value that. We cherish that. That is the one way that we would describe ourselves to others. I'm a child of God. I love God. Valued it. Don't trade it away. As Dan did with their kingdom. Don't be like the 10 tribes after Solomon and Rehoboam's day who said together, what part have we in David or his kingdom? And they were saying, what part have we in Christ Jesus, the promised seed who would have the throne that is forever? What a terrible thing! Rather than value the inheritance, they sold it, searching for something better. Second of all, it means we care about it. We care that there are not weeds growing up in the midst of the church. We are careful for social media, what our kids are listening to and hearing and seeing from day to day. What a terrible weeds that grow up in the garden. We're concerned not just for our own families, but we're concerned with the whole family of God. Our own church, our denomination, the universal church of Jesus Christ. And then we as parents and grandparents, we too explain the therefore. Why? Why do we have this inheritance? God's sovereign election. How do we have this inheritance? By the blood of Jesus Christ. The therefore, serve the Lord with gladness. What do we hand down? We hand down citizenship. We hand down the kingdom of Jesus Christ, an everlasting kingdom. We hand down life, covenant life, with Jehovah God. In order to hand it down, there's two things then. First of all, we pass down the truth of God. We pass down the Scriptures. We pass down the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is that King who sits on His throne forever, and His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. We pass down those truths that are so important to us as a Protestant Reformed denomination, don't we? We pass down our Reformed confessions. We defend those. We love them. We hold them. We teach them, whether it be in the home, in the church, in our Christian schools. We pass down the truth of Jehovah God Himself in Christ Jesus our Savior. And we pass down what does it mean to live the truth. That is our life, our example. By example, we try to show what vibrant, godly, sanctified living is all about. We pass down what a person of faith looks like. Not just a confession off the lips, but backed up with a living confession of one's life here in the world. What does it mean to be a child of God? Practical godliness, living the truth. Both components need to be there in our homes and in our church. The truth of God and walking in the truth. As the Apostle John writes of his spiritual children, 3 John verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, not hear the truth, but that my children walk in the truth. What's the difference? For those who only hear the truth, possess the truth, often it's dead orthodoxy. Oh yeah, they have the truth and they can brag about having the truth. First of all, it's by God's grace that we have the truth. But what is important? John says, no greater joy have I than when my children walk in the truth. How do we pass that on to our children? Because you and I as parents do not have that ability to work covenant life in our children. As human parents, we have only one thing that we can do at the beginning. We give birth to children who are sinners just like us with a sinful nature. You and I can't do it. Only God can do that by His grace, by His Spirit, and then His Word. How different this inheritance is. With an earthly inheritance, all I need to do is go tomorrow to my lawyer, sit down, draw up something, it's written there, and when I pass away, pushing up daisies, then automatically my children receive the inheritance. But with a spiritual inheritance, it is something that is worked into the heart and the life all life long, and our children not merely possess it when we die. It's something that they can possess here in this life already. Eternal life. That is the work of God. And God is pleased to use means, isn't He? In the way of godly parents, in the way of godly grandparents who pass down the truth of the gospel in our confessions, and passing down what it means to walk in the truth. God is pleased to bless us. And that godly instruction, God calls and forms His children and gives, works the inheritance in them. Look closely at the text. We read there, "A good man leaveth an inheritance." That adjective, good, can on the one hand mean a spiritual person. That is, a person who loves the Lord, a person who loves spiritual things, one who loves his children and his grandchildren. But good can also be used here in the sense of useful or beneficial. One who is selfless, one who is thoughtful, one who is always asking the question, how can I provide for the spiritual good of my family? A good man. Now you'll notice in the text that that word man is in italics. In other words, it's applied to the original. But it's there for a good reason, because it suggests headship. That is not to say that a godly mother and that a godly grandmother are not important. They are. How we know that from the life of Timothy. A Greek father either passed away early or otherwise, maybe not spiritual at all. It was from his mother and his grandmother, Eunice and Lois, that faith was worked in him. A good man speaks of headship. The person who must lead in the home and the church and chart the path for his family. Oh, may you, as godly men, fathers, Ryan, be that person who's charting the path for your family, that they may know and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. A good man to his children and children's children, as I said, covenantal perspective, parents to children and grandparents to grandchildren. I love being a grandparent. Having that child sit on my lap for a little while. Some of them when they're still 12 or 13 years old. Love the Lord. And those who love the Lord, the fruit of that love for the Lord is that they pass on to their children's children this precious knowledge. A good man leaveth, notice, not past tense and not future tense, but an ongoing activity with words and example all their life long. How do we go about passing on what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, of Christ Jesus? Well, in order to set forth the truth to our children and our grandchildren, in order to pass on our precious Reformed heritage in our confessions, First of all, that father or that grandfather needs to know the truth himself. For an empty pitcher is not going to fill up this glass. And an empty cupboard is not going to feed the children. And if the head of the home and if the parents of the home don't know God's Word, how in the world are you going to give instruction to your children? Not only do you have to know the home, but then carry out what it means to walk in that truth. As I said before, giving example, instruction with our lips, but also example of one's life. As you children look back, or grandchildren look back at grandpa and grandma, did dad or did grandpa love the truth? Did he live the truth? Was he a godly person? Second of all, we pass on this inheritance by passing on a love for the church. Now perhaps you say, what's that got to do with it? There's many people say that today. Who needs a church? They say, all that's important is my relationship with Jesus Christ. The person who has a relationship with Christ Jesus loves his church because that is where the Lord Jesus works and strengthens our faith, and how we need that each week and every year of our life. The good man loves the church. Today there is nothing worse for the family than the person who is always critical. Critical of the pastor, critical of the preaching, critical of the elders, critical of the denomination. If the head of the home is always critical, finding fault with the church, why in the world should the children or the grandchildren love the church? I can think of several instances from my ministry of members that were always critical. And most, if not all, of their children left our church. Pass on love for the church. Give yourself for the good of the church, for she is your spiritual mother. Thirdly, we pass on the inheritance of what it means to be a child of the kingdom of Jesus Christ by our support of our good Christian schools. For that is where our children are being prepared in order to serve the Lord all their life here in the world. To be in the world, but not of the world. Support of our good Christian schools, just as we had an offering this morning. I remember on a Saturday morning going over to my pastor's house in Jamestown, and there he was sitting in his t-shirt, and there were holes in his t-shirt. And he said, "That's Christian education." Or I remember in the middle of our kitchen floor on the farm. It was a linoleum floor and it was so worn there that even the wood underneath it was getting worn out. So Dad fixes it. He goes to the cupboard where they used to put strips of linoleum and he took a piece out, cut a square on the floor, cut a square of that linoleum, glued it down. Of course, that old linoleum in the cupboard was so old that it would just curl up. And so there was brass tacks around it. What a lesson for children in the home. Mom never complained, even though it was right smack dab in the middle of the kitchen floor where everyone would see it. That was Christian education. Passing on the inheritance by support of our good Christian schools. Praying for our teachers, praying for our administrators and school boards now is trying to figure out what that's going to look like this coming fall. Fourthly, we pass on that covenant life with God through Christ Jesus, our King, by our life within the family itself. The good man of our text is a man who works at a godly marriage. He works at that marriage because that is a picture to our children and to the world of the unbreakable bond between Christ Jesus and His church. We work hard at that marriage because the devil wants to destroy it today, redefining marriage, causing us to have wandering eyes for something that might be better. Oh, the good man works hard at his marriage. And the good man is there in his home with his children. May our children not later on say of their parents, "I hardly ever saw Dad. He was always gone. He was never there for me." Christ is always there for His bride, and Christ is always there for His family. The good man is a family man. And fifthly, we pass on that inheritance by the very way that we face our own mortality and death. Because as we get older, there become the infirmities of the flesh, and we might be tempted to grumble and complain about our lives. But facing the end, when the Lord Jesus says, "Come home, come home," the godly parent or grandparent says to his children or his children's children, "Don't fear. Yes, I'm leaving, but for me to live as Christ, to die is gain. I have the victory. I have peace." Is that the way you perceive when the Lord takes home you or your family members? We've looked at what it means to pass on the inheritance. It's Christ and His kingdom and life with the covenant God. How we do it. And now thirdly, why we do it. Why? Because that's our calling. That's what we sang from Psalm 78, isn't it? The Lord commanded that fathers will teach their children. We do it because there's urgency. Urgency. The earth is passing away. One day I won't be here any longer. Are you ready for heaven? Is your house in order? Have you passed on to your children the truth of God's Word and what it means to walk in that truth as God's children? No, you and I cannot instill in your children or your grandchildren life with God or even love for God. The salvation of our children, of our grandchildren, is not dependent upon parents. Only the sovereign grace of God in Christ Jesus. But God is pleased to use means. And godly parents, godly grandparents recognize their duty. God's promise to Noah already, and then especially to Abraham, "I will be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee in their generations." There's urgency. There's urgency. What did Jesus say about His own work? John chapter 9, verse 4. "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work." There's an urgency. Seize the day. Now is the day. For we know that there were in Israel those that grew up and knew not the Lord, nor what the Lord had done. Love the truth, live the truth, pass on the truth, and forsake it not. Why pass it on? Because of the blessedness of God's own promise, "I will be a God to thee and to thy seed after thee." And that's not only in the church, but of course that's even on the mission field with an individual family that the Lord brings in. He works with them as a family so the parents teach the children. And no, it does not mean that all of our children are saved. We know that to our own grief, don't we? But as Abraham put the sign of the covenant upon every one of his household, and Isaac, but also Ishmael, so we baptize in obedience to Christ's command, all of our children. We bring them up in a Christian nurture and love. We pray for them. We keep on praying for them all their life long. We love that promise. I will be a God to thee and to thy seed after thee in their generations. Why do we do it? Because of the blessedness of the privilege that God has given to us as parents and grandparents. As I said, I love being a grandparent. I love being a parent, but a grandparent now where I'm not as busy as I used to be, where the grandchildren come over and sit on my lap, and we can speak about, this is what the Lord has done for me in my life, and this is what the Lord does for you. We do it because of the blessedness that we have in seeing the Lord's hand in the lives of our children. Isn't it blessed when you see your little 2-3-year-old singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I know how blessed it is for godly parents and grandparents to go to the school programs where our children are singing God's praises when they're reciting verses of the Bible. And how wonderful, how blessed it is when your child or your grandchild stands up before the Church of Jesus Christ and before the world and says, I love Christ's Church. By grace, I'm a member of it. And how blessed it is when we see our children or our grandchildren finding that spouse who loves the Lord and joined in Christian marriage. And what a blessed it is to see then those new Christian homes starting up. Why pass on the inheritance? A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. Because in the second half of the verse, we're taught the permanence of that inheritance. For as I said, the contrast is the wealth of the sinner. The sinner there is the reprobate. It's that person who rejects God and goes against God's word. That person might have houses and property and might even have fame and riches and a big trust account. But all the wealth of the sinner is taken away and he is cast eternally into hell. And we read that his wealth will be given to the just. Boys and girls, you remember that story when Israel went out of Egypt, when all the Egyptians came after that tenth plague, bringing their riches, their gold and their silver, and saying, take this, and leave. Or when the children of Israel came into the land of the Canaan, the houses and the vineyards and the fields and the crops were all theirs for the taking. Yes, the wealth of the sinner is taken away and is given to the just. And who are the just? Well, they are sinners just like the rest, but they are sinners saved by grace. They are sinners whose sins have been forgiven them. They are sinners who love and cling to the Messiah, to the Christ Jesus. They are made just, they are made righteous by the righteousness of God Himself freely imputed to them. The wealth of the sinner is given to the just. As we read in Matthew 5, verse 5, the meek will inherit the earth. What a picture. Because now in this life, the church is a rather small remnant, isn't it? But we're looking way ahead. The new heavens and the new earth. The whole earth is going to be given to God's people. Them alone living in fellowship with their God in Christ Jesus. That brings me back to the beginning of the sermon. What legacy? What permanent inheritance do you want to leave with your children, with your grandchildren? And may we sing with the psalmist in Psalm 16, "The Lord is mine inheritance." Or may we say with Jeremy in Lamentations 3, verse 24, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul." There's a song that goes, "Loved of my God, for Him again with love intense I burn. Chosen of Him ere time began, I choose Him in return." Living as covenant members, as citizens of Jesus Christ's kingdom. What a portion, what an all-sufficient portion we are given. We ask with the psalmist, "Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides Thee." We drink and we delight ourselves in the Lord. We drink of His pleasures. We say with the psalmist, "The lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly inheritance. A good man leaveth an inheritance for his children's children." May God use us. Amen. Father in heaven, how delightful to see the Lord adding to His church daily such as should be saved. To see this little child and more little children soon to be brought for baptism. How lovely it is to see these young people growing up like flowers in the Lord's garden. Oh Lord, help us then to tend that garden as parents, to care for and pray for our children, that they may know and love and serve Thee. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our last number is a rendition of Psalm 16, Psalter number 27. "I love Thy saints who fear Thy name and walk as in Thy sight. They are the excellent of the earth, and them is my delight." Let's sing all five stanzas of 27. the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit be yours. Amen.